pick up the authorized version of Holy Scripture that you'll find in front of you in the pews. And let's turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 17. This is the holiest of all of the Scriptures. Here we have the Holy Father and His Holy Son in holy communion, the one with the other. And the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to listen to this intimate, mysterious communion between the Father and the Son. And as I mentioned to you last Sunday, this is the only place in the Scripture where the Lord Jesus calls Himself by His name, Jesus Christ. You will find that in verse 2. That's the only place in Scripture where the Lord Jesus mentions His name as Jesus Christ. We're going to read the whole 26 verses and read it. We'll read it together, taking your time from me. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also given them, sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they ought that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as our Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And God shall bless and mark with his seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. The 17th chapter of John's Gospel and the verse 2. As thou hast given him. Mark that word, given. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give. Mark that word, give. Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Mark that word, give. There are three gifts in this verse. The gift of absolute, unlimited authority to Christ. The gift that he should give eternal life. And the gift given to him by the Father of the people of God. Last Lord's Day morning, and the tape of that service is available, last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the gift of the elect given by God to his Son. This morning I want to draw your attention to these other two great gifts. First of all, the gift of the unlimited sovereignty of Christ. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. And lastly, the gift of eternal life by Christ to his people. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. One has to distinguish carefully the difference between our Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God, second person of the undivided and glorious Trinity of God, and his position in office as the God-man, the Redeemer of his people, and the executive of all the beneficiaries of the covenant of grace. Christ in the Scripture as the Son of God in his eternal being. But he stands in the Scripture as the mediator for his people, the head of the church, in his incarnation, when he not only, being the Son of God, became the Son of Man to redeem us to himself. And it is as mediator here that all power is given to Christ. He has already all power as the eternal Son of God. But when he humbled himself and was made in the form and likeness of men, and took upon him our humanity and the obligations of his mediatorial offices, he was given in that capacity all power. When he rose from the dead, he said to his apostles, "All power is given unto me." There is no limit to his power as God the Son, for he is the Almighty. And there is now no limit because of the act of his Father to his all power as the mediator of his people. There can be no bounds set to the power of Christ. There is no territory over which he hasn't supreme control. There is no created being but must bow and bend to his commands. He reigns over all. He is the Lord God omnipotent that reigns as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Am I glad today that all power is in the pierced hand of the Lord Jesus? It was this thought that made the martyrs give willingly their life's blood. It was this thought that enabled them to endure the fire and the torments of the Inquisition. The thought that Jesus reigns. He not only saves, Jesus alone saves. No one else can save, but Jesus alone reigns. The highest place that heaven upholds is his by sovereign right. So first of all, I must make the proposition that the mediator has been granted unlimited sovereignty. He's sovereign in hell. Every devil obeys him. He's sovereign in heaven, every angel obeys him. He's sovereign on earth. Every man, woman, and child obeys him. And those that rebel the hardest and fight the hardest are brought into captivity and bow and bend to his sovereign will. Secondly, this is a lawful grant of sovereignty that Jesus Christ has. Because you'll notice, he says to the Father, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh." There is, of course, angelic flesh. He has all power over that. There is satanic flesh. He has all power over that. There is the flesh of the beast and the bird and the fish. He has all power over that. And there is human flesh. He has all power over that. He has power over all flesh. Why? Because he couldn't work everything together for good except he had unlimited and supreme power. That fish would never have been found near to where Jonah was thrown off the boat if he hadn't been sovereign over the fish's flesh. That fish would never opened its big mouth and took in the preacher. I never think of that, but I think of that famous Scotch preacher who used to stand at the door of his congregation on a wet Sunday morning, and he would say, "I say to you people, as the fish said to Jonah, come out of the wet." I want to say to you today that that fish brought the preacher out of the wet because he has power over all flesh. There is not a midget that flies in the air that is not controlled by the power of God. There's not a sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing. And you men, let me tell you, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Not hard to number some fellow's hairs, but the hairs are there, and he knows the very roots where they should be there. Let me tell you, all things are controlled by him. He is supreme, sovereignty, lawful sovereignty over all. Christ ruleth over all. So you don't need to be afraid of who occupies the White House or who occupies the great palace of the bachelor at Rome. Why a bachelor needs such a house with so many bedrooms, I don't understand. You need to talk to him and ask him. But I want to say to you today, it doesn't matter who is in power. Jesus has all power. I had a friend of mine, a lady, but she was well taught in the scripture, and one day the Jehovah Witnesses called at her door. And they started to argue with her about Christ not being God. And she looked at them and she said, "Who is Almighty?" And they said, "There is only one Almighty. God is Almighty." Then she brought out her testament and she opened it up in the book of the Revelation. And she says, "Jesus Christ says here, he is the Almighty." Is he telling lies? They closed their cases up and fled from her door. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. The word of God tells us that Christ is Almighty. He is Almighty from his own lips. Thirdly, this lawful act of the Father not only covers all flesh, but it covers the judging of all flesh. If you turn over with me to the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, there's a very important verse there. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 27. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So as the Son of Man, in his mediatorial character and in the exercises of his offices as mediator, priest, prophet, and king, he has the power to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now, if you go back to my text, you read, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." That is a very interesting statement, for that statement is confirmed as being the almighty power of God. Turn over to the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. And it says in verse 22, They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. So God alone has power over all flesh. And that power has been given to Christ in his mediatorial capacity. Then if you turn over to the 32nd chapter, I think it is, of the book of Jeremiah, and verse 27, the Lord says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So Jesus Christ is supreme as God is himself in all power of judgment. Fifthly, he is supreme over all things, because we read of him in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, a verse of scripture we are very familiar with, but don't live in the enjoyment of. And it tells us there in Romans 8 and verse 28 that this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So everything, those things that you do not understand in life, and there are many things you don't understand in life, and those difficulties and trials and temptations and sorrows and bitternesses and disappointments and depressions and oppression, all of them, they all work into God's great purpose. And if we could only see that, we could take the bitter cup with joy. We could endure the sorrow with joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? That's the way we should walk through this life. So what a verse is this, that God had given to Christ power over all flesh. He's been granted unlimited sovereignty. This is a lawful grant of sovereignty, pious Father. It is supreme authority that he has, the same as the authority of God. It stands in the realm of judgment. I'm glad of that. The day of judgment, I'll stand before my Savior, not my judge. I'll stand before the lover of my soul, not my judge. And he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. And he'll never lock the door of death against his own child. Or will he lock the gate of hell against one of his own people? What a glorious verse this is, that all things at this very moment are working together for good for us all. Why? Because God gave him the power over all flesh. So much for the second gift. Briefly, let's turn to the third one. That he should give eternal life. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The gift of eternal life. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, you'll find that gift referred to in the last verse of the chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only channel of eternal life, the gift of God, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him power to give to those that he has received from God eternal life. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2 is a chapter you should live in. It's the chapter for the believer. There was a great scriptural writer, Ruth Paxton, and she wrote some very interesting books, and she said on one occasion during the war, she got a form, and the form said, tell me, or tell, write the place where you live. And she says, I had great difficulty in giving my address because I don't live there all the time. She says, I live in the heavenlies. So she said, I just wrote up in the heavenlies. I don't know what the man thought. Probably thought she was a header when he got the thing. But that's where the Christian should live. He should live in the heavenlies. We have been raised together, it says. You have he quickened who were dead, but you're not in the grave now. You've been raised. You're not wearing the grave clothes now. You've been raised. And where have you been raised to? You have been raised by Christ's power. Verse 5. Raised up, verse 6, together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has given to Christ the power to give us eternal life. And when we have eternal life, you don't live in the grave. You live on the throne. You exchange the tomb from the throne. But there's a lot of Christians still in the tomb. They've never got liberty. They've never come out and enjoyed the liberty. Billy Sunday said it was a good thing that the Lord said to Martha and Mary, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, loose him and let him go. For Billy Sunday said, if they hadn't loosed him and let him go, Mary and Martha would have had to have wheeled him home in a perambulator. Some Christians still in the perambulator. They have never been to the place of enjoying living in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know why you're in the heavenlies? Because of a sovereign Christ who has all power. Oh, to live where God wants us to live. And it says here we're to sit there. The word there is to relax. I read a lot of articles and papers how people should relax and how you need this and you need that and you need tranquilizers and all to relax. If you took your place in the heavenly places, you would relax. You would sit down together. Yes, and you'll notice that you sit down together with your fellow saints. Saints that are sitting in the heavenly places don't scrap or fight. They sit in comfort and relaxation and in joy and in Christian love. There is a word over in Psalm 106 that is relevant to this, Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of the chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. That's where we should be living today if God has given to us eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, if you turn over to Philippians, you will find what eternal life is. And what is it? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. And we read there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it is by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. Life. The life of Christ in the heart of God's child. The dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he looking for? He was looking for eternal life, to be with the eternal King. Did he receive it? Of course he did. The Lord Jesus pointed out that this is the all-important thing. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 6, on verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. I pity the man who's waiting each day to hear, has he won the lottery? Poor disillusioned soul. But thank God we can come to a place where we don't labor and we don't work for meat that perisheth. We have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, ha! H-A-T-H. Ha! Everlasting life. It doesn't say he might have it, or he could have it, or it's a possibility or probability. No, thank God, it's a reality, an actuality. I have it, hallelujah! I have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. It's all in Christ. And so today we can rejoice that the Father has given to Christ all power, and the Son hath given unto us everlasting life, because the Father gave us to the Son for that purpose, that he would give unto them eternal life. Would you notice the next verse? Let's leave this last thought with you. The next verse in John 17 says, this is God's definition of eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I know Christ, I know the way. If I know Christ, I know the truth. If I know Christ, I know the life of God. This is life eternal. John Knox lay dying, and he said to his wife Margaret, he said, "Maggie, bring the Bible. And I want you to read me where I first cast anchor." And she turned to this passage that she knew very well, the passage of this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And as she read it, she came to this verse, and he said, "Read it again, and again, and again, for it was there I cast anchor. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Blessed be God that we have the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the Father, and will never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck us out of the Father's hand.